Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Today and next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be sharing with you some gems from the genealogies. The Bible is the greatest book ever written. The Bible has more tension, twists, turns than a mystery novel. No human being can duplicate the things that are shared in God's Word. The Bible is more informative and accurate than any history or science book. Its depth and variety of subjects is more complete than a whole library. It is more creative than science fiction. The love stories are more intense than romance novels. And the Bible, when rightly understood, is more colorful than any human text. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning for the Word of God. There are aspects of the Bible that make it better than any book ever written. First of all, it's a living book. It's alive. The Bible says that His Word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, even able to discern between the soul and the spirit. That's the Word of God. There have been many times in my life, and I'm sure in yours also, that when reading the Bible, your heart was filled with excitement as you saw what was taking place, maybe in a narrative passage, or maybe while reading the Proverbs or the Psalms, your heart was just filled with joy and peace, and your heart was understanding at that moment, as God's Word was enlightened in your heart and mind, the joy of the Word of God. I hope and pray this morning, and I hope and pray every day of your life, that you find joy in the Scriptures. I'm always troubled when I hear people say, oh, the Bible is such a boring book. Well, that's because you're absent the Holy Spirit of God. Because I have never found the Word of God to be boring. And I think that we need to make much in our emotions about the Word of God. We need to get excited about it. Nobody goes to a basketball game and sits up in the stands. Can you imagine a game like that? We watched games. I texted Bill yesterday. Alabama beat Georgia. And I was rooting for Alabama. And I'm glad they pulled it off. But you know what? It was not quiet in that stadium. There were not people with glum faces, except for Georgia at the very end. Everybody was cheering for their team. Everyone was excited about what was going on. And yet somehow when we come to this good book, God's book, we can't get excited about it. But it got a bunch of, there's 25 genealogies in there. I never read those. Well, God help you. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture, did you catch that word? All Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That includes the genealogies. When it comes to Christmas time, there are two that especially stand out. Matthew chapter 1, which includes the genealogy of Joseph. His line is given there, but it starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus. When you go to Luke chapter 3, which happens after the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we find after the Spirit of God comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He's 30 years old. We're told about His genealogy, and it starts with Him and works its way all the way down to what character in Genesis? Adam. Luke records Jesus all the way down to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham and goes to Jesus. Now, there's two purposes, obviously. Matthew is showing us the line of Joseph, and Luke is showing us the line of Mary. And their purposes are very, very important. There were a couple of curses back in the Old Testament. How are we going to get around that? Remember the son of Solomon? Name was Jeconiah. He was cursed. No one from his seed would ever beyond the throne. So what does God do? God's not thrown off. He already had a plan in place, and he puts Nathan, the other son of Solomon, to be the lion, and that's told us in the book of Luke in chapter 3. There are so many things that we can learn from the genealogies, and I'm going to go through and I'm going to share with you some of the things, but I want to lay some groundwork, first of all, for you. The genealogy of Jesus shows him to be God's promised Savior for all people. Luke's genealogy. One thing you'll find, there's only one person in the 77 names that are given to us in Luke's genealogy in chapter 3, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, 38. What do we find? There's only one person that's not a sinner. Only one. And who was that? It was the Lord Jesus. Only one. Everybody else in that line. And by the way, 36 of the names do not appear anywhere in the Bible other than in Luke chapter 3. Out of those 77 names, there are 36. You can't go back and try to find them. They're not listed. But their names are given. Boy, there's so many things we can learn from that. But I want you to know, first of all, as we begin this study, that the genealogy of Jesus shows him to be God's promised Savior for all people. Not just some, not just for what some call the elect, but rather for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't let people steer your hearts away from the truth that Jesus Christ's blood atonement on the cross is for everyone. You have to receive that work that was done. It's given as a gift, and it's your sovereign choice to receive that atonement that was made for you, or you can reject it and you can go on to a devil's hell. God's not going to violate your sovereignty. It's your choice to accept the free gift or to reject it. Now understand, a gift once given has to be opened. They found recently in a post office up in New York State, an old post office they were going through that was no longer in use, and they were going through and they found a package, a Christmas package, that had been sent in 1936. Somehow it had fallen behind and gotten behind something, and it sat there for, you know, 90 years, and they found it. And it was sent, so they started the search looking for this person. And the person that it was addressed to had been married, and they were now in their 90s. And they delivered the package. Remember, post office always delivers. But anyway, they found this package, and here you go! Here's your Christmas package from 1936. And they opened it up, and she was just astounded. It had been sent by one of her aunts for her for Christmas. She never got it. She didn't know. She didn't know that there was a gift that was sitting in a post office outside of Elmira, New York, addressed to her. But they delivered it to her. Now, it was old. It was aged. Sitting back there in that over 90 years, things break down. And it was just a little trinket that had been sent to her. Remember what the times were in 1936? Yeah, we're in the Depression era. So it wasn't anything expensive or thing, but she finally got it. Finally got it. I want you to know that you can finally get Jesus Christ if you'll turn away from your pride and your arrogance and receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Matthew and Luke connects us to individuals. And I'm not going to spend time going through all the different individuals. I'm going to give you some generic truths that will help us to understand better what's been given to us. The gift of genealogies. How many of you have traced your family history back or had somebody trace it back? All right, some of you have taken the DNA test and you found out all your aunts and uncles and in-laws and outlaws too. You find out some things about your family and you see your tree, your family tree. God is not just sharing the family tree. He's sharing you His superintending of history. His superintending, taking us through all the ins and outs of time and man's corrupt heart and still bringing about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I get excited about seeing how God works things out that we could never work out ourselves, but God worked it out so that you would have a Savior. Amen? So that you and I would have Jesus, the Savior sent from heaven to deliver us from our sin so that we could go live with Him for all eternity. There's no greater gift than that. I want to touch on a few things here about the two genealogies that are given to us around the Christmas story. There are some differences between the two genealogies. First of all, Matthew's genealogy deals with Joseph, starting with Abraham. Why Abraham? Why not go back to Adam? Matthew, you know, he had a specific purpose. God included his genealogy because the gift of Jesus was to Israel. That's what Matthew emphasizes in those early chapters, is the Israel connection. And so who better to start with than the father of Israel? And that was Abraham. Abraham starts with him and goes through. There are some 41 names that are included, and they're divided by generation. It's interesting. There are three groups of 14 generations that are given. Three groups of 14. By the way, when you look at the name David, and you take the letters in the Hebrew and equate them to a numerical number, it comes out to the number in Hebrew of 14. So there may have been a connection there in regard to the son of David, which is emphasized in Matthew's genealogy. Then when you come to Luke, there are 77 names there, and they are apparently arranged in 11 groups of seven. 11 groups of seven. Although Luke never draws attention to that, it's a lot of people who have studied the Bible find that very interesting. 11 groups of seven are included there. At the part where the two genealogies overlap, Matthew has 41 names and Luke has 57 names. As I said before, there are some 35, 36 names that you cannot find in the Scriptures. Does that mean that the Scriptures are wrong? No. It means that God remembers people's names. And He included them in His genealogy to show the connection in Luke between Jesus and the first man. The second Adam and the first Adam. Don't let that get lost. The second Adam and the first Adam are connected together in the genealogy of Luke chapter 3. I think it's important to understand that Matthew traces the genealogy through David's son Solomon, whereas Luke goes through David's son Nathan. Why is this important? Well, Solomon had a son by the name of Jeconiah. His name is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, tracing Joseph's heritage. Joseph was not the father of Jesus, though. He was the one supposed to be. Look at Luke chapter 3, please. Beginning at verse 23, and Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, notice please what the Scriptures add, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then we see something very, very important, which was of Eli. Now we're told in Matthew that Joseph's father was Jacob. And yet we're told here that the son of Joseph, which was supposed, was of Eli. Whose father was named Eli? Mary. Her father was named Eli. Why is that important? Because we find here in this genealogy the track of Mary, though her name is not mentioned, her father's name is mentioned. And Jesus was of the line of Eli. Why is that important? Because Joseph's line had a curse, Jeconiah. In this genealogy, we're going to see Nathan's name, the son of Solomon, and how a curse is circumvented and goes through Nathan and comes all the way down to Jesus. At the beginning of this, we find that Mary's father is named as the direct line from Jesus to the rest of the ancestors. God's Word is perfect. God's Word takes care of every concern. God is careful in His Word. I want you to see that sinners are candidates for the gospel in the genealogies. As I mentioned before, there's nothing but sinners in that list. Every genealogy in the Bible has names of sinners except for the ones that include Jesus. He was the only one that was not a sinner. Why is that important? Well, think about some of the individuals that were in the list. David is mentioned. He committed adultery and he committed murder. He was a sinner in need of a Savior. Jacob stole his brother's birthright and blessing. He was a sneaky one. He was a manipulator. He needed a Savior. I think about Isaac, who lied to Abimelech about his wife. He needed a Savior. I think about Abraham, who told his wife to lie that she was his sister, not his wife, because he was afraid that the king was going to take her away because she was beautiful and he didn't want to give up his wife. So he told her to lie. That's okay, right? That's what the culture says. Do you think God could have protected Abraham without lying? Absolutely. Absolutely. What did Abraham need? He needed a Savior. I think about Noah, who shamefully got drunk, and all the things that happened as a result of that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. Noah needed a Savior. There's only one person in the genealogical list that did not need a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. God's love for sinners is woven into every page of Scripture. Even the pages that are filled with names we sometimes struggle to pronounce. Jesus never sinned, but He chose to be born in a sinful family, yet without sin. How did God preserve Jesus from receiving a sin nature? He did not have an earthly father. He did not have an. He was born of the Spirit, the Bible tells us. Yes, He was born in Mary, but He was a product of the Spirit and He was born without a sin nature. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of the capstone teachings of the Bible, and don't you forget it. Don't let anybody diminish that. Oh, it wasn't necessary. It absolutely was, because it shows how careful God was in planning our redemption. We all know what it's like when we forget to plan something. And we get caught in the middle. Oh, no, we forgot this. We forgot this. And you scratch your head. What are we going to do? We forgot to do this. Maybe it was a food item, or maybe it was a speaker, or maybe it was something else that we forgot to bring to a banquet or whatever. And what are we going to do? Well, you have to go to plan B. And you have to figure out something. We've all had those kind of times. But God has never had a plan B. God always knows in advance. God knows everything. And He knows how to bring His Son to us to redeem us of our sin. I want to give to you this morning a few of these things. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll get into some more specifics about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Genealogies tell us the Davidic and human lineage of Jesus. Why the Davidic? Because there was a covenant promise that was made to David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would be a man that would sit on the throne of David, and that man would be who? The Son of God, Jesus. God is not done with Israel, folks. Israel is God's timepiece. Where is everybody's attention this morning in the news media? It's looking over there to a tiny little nation that you could take the population of, and it would still be less than the population of Atlanta, Georgia. And yet our minds are focused on why? Why? Because that's the timepiece of God. He put Israel in that position as His chosen ones. But also, God gave the human lineage of Jesus. Was Adam a Jew? No. You don't reach that point until God transforms Abraham and takes him out of a Gentile area, brings him up and said, with you, I'm going to start a brand new nation that will number as the sands of the sea. I'm going to take you, Abraham, and I'm going to make you. All the people that lived up before that were not Jews. Now, why is that important? I'd stand before you a heritage of Gentiles. I don't, as far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood flowing through my veins. But I know that through Jesus, I have salvation. I have salvation. Because Jesus died not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. And genealogies, both of them bear Israel in Matthew 1, Gentile nations in Luke chapter 3. Very important. Genealogies tell us of the Davidic and human lineage of Jesus. He was actually a human being. Through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, He was incarnated. These are things that are foundational to our understanding, Christian. We need to know these things. They're very important. Number two, genealogies tell us that salvation is for all through Jesus Christ. I already touched on this. But we see in Luke chapter 3 the connection that brings us all the way back. In Luke chapter 3, He does a genealogy in reverse order. In Matthew 1, He starts with Abraham and He goes to Jesus. But in Luke chapter 3, He starts with Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam. Reverse order. I think that's interesting, but it's also important. It's sharing with us Jesus as the capstone. The one that God sent and takes us and connects us back to everybody. Because every one of us in this room traces our roots back to whom? Adam. Adam. Every one of us here. Every person on the planet has a connection back to Adam. And God sent His Son so that you and I and anyone on this planet could have salvation, deliverance from sin, have righteousness put to our account because of Jesus Christ. All can come to... Now, will all believe? Sadly, no. Why? There's two ways. There's the narrow way that leadeth unto life, and then there's the broad way that leadeth unto damnation, the Bible tells us. And because we're sovereign individuals, we can choose, I'm going to stay on the big road. I'm not going to go down that narrow road. That's too hard. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take you down that narrow road and will deliver you all the way to heaven's glories. Because of His Son, Jesus Christ. So genealogies teach us this, that salvation, why is the genealogy included? In the first place, it's linking us to a promise. What was the promise made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? It was the promise that there was going to be the serpent. He was going to bruise the heel, but the heel was going to crush the serpent. That was a promise. So God makes the connection. He makes it very clear, starting with Jesus, working all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the promise was given. So, number three, genealogies tell us that our faith in Jesus Christ is rooted in what? History. He said, so? 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 Some of you are waking up now. All right, good. Yeah. Why is that important? Why is history important? How many of you are history buffs? You love history. Got a few here. All right, good. Good. That's encouraging to me. I grew up in a home where history was loved and adored. My dad was a Civil War buff, and we went to every battlefield. We walked every battlefield. And I have, since that time, I've grown to love history, and I enjoy doing the same thing. I like looking for things, metal detecting, looking for things that were in the past. There's a connection there. I have on my wall in my office a gift that was given to me because they found out that we had, on my mom's side, there was an Alabama regiment that fought at Gettysburg, and on my dad's side, the Ohio regiment fought at Gettysburg, and so both of them are pictured there with a little cap gun. Every time kids walk in there, is that a real gun? We're not supposed to have guns at school. It's not a real gun. It's a cap gun, right? It looks like a real gun, but it's not. But it's a reminder. Every time I walk in there and I see that hymn that's there, and I realize that I had family on both sides fighting that, and people died because of the issues that we were facing at that time, states' rights and slavery, and go down the list of all the things that had welled up in our American history and came to this awful thing where more people died in the Civil War than did in World War I and World War II from the Americans. Think about that. Unbelievable amount of carnage and death. You need to know these things. Why do I need to know history? Because if you don't, you're going to repeat it. You're going to repeat it. You won't have any warning signs in your life. Don't play down caution signs and warning signs that God gives in His Word. That's why He told pastors, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be instant in season, out of season. Why? Because it's the pastor's job to point up things and, whoa, watch out, be careful here. Look out what's coming around. That's not bad. That's good. We need to understand that. That's like telling doctors, don't give any bad news to people. You go in there and you've got pains in your stomach or whatever, and the doctor knows what it is after they've determined that it's cancer, but we're not going to tell any bad news. We're going to keep it a secret. That would be awful, would it not? That would be terrible. We need to understand that God wants us to be warned and cautious and careful. That's why history is recorded. This book is a history book that takes us all the way back to creation and brings us all the way through generation after generation after generation. Why did God do that? Not so you would hate history, but that you would learn from it. Every time you go through 1 and 2 Samuel, or you go through 1 and 2 Kings, and you see the good kings and the bad kings, and you see all the things that have happened, isn't there something instructive there? What did Paul say? The Old Testament was written for our learning and for our admonition. Oh, there's a word. Admonition. That means to chide, to break you away from your way of thinking and come to God's way of thinking so you don't make the same mistakes they made. You know, the sins of David are repeated just about every day all across America in churches. Immorality. Murder. Yeah. Unbelievable things. When we could study God's Word and say, no, that's wrong, that's evil. Admonition. Don't go there. Warning sign goes up. God has warning signs all through here. It's called history. History. And the genealogies tell us that our faith in Jesus Christ is rooted in history. If you take the time to look at some of the names that are mentioned here in the genealogy, I haven't taken time to read it because I'd be slaughtering people's names. I'll let you read it. You can slaughter it on your own. But I want you to look at some of these names as you read through and see that some of them were not exactly what we would call honorable citizens. Some of them were people that did their own thing. Some of them were people that sinned terribly. Some of them were godly individuals. You read about David's father, Jesse, godly man. You read about those that come after him, different individuals that pop up in the realm of faith. Verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived. He was God's timepiece, by the way, back in that time, because he was the timepiece for what followed his death, the flood. His name indicated that when he died, the flood, the deluge, would come, which is in the name Methuselah. God has all these individuals here. By the way, we find that Seth's name is mentioned right before his father, Adam. What two names are skipped? Cain and Abel. Now, they were the first two boys. Why weren't their names mentioned? Abel died. He never raised up seed. Cain was a murderer who had a curse placed upon him and a mark that was given that no one was to kill him. You think about that. Seth's name is mentioned here in the godly line. Folks, we need to understand something. History is important. And the coming of Jesus, our faith in Jesus Christ, is rooted in history. Final one for today. Genealogies tell us that God is orderly. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is orderly. You read through the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. By the way, where you see the phrase, the son of, that does not appear in the original language. It just says, of so-and-so, of so-and-so. The son of was added by the translators to give us some connection. But it was of. The point being that God established an order, a connection that made it possible for us to trace Jesus all the way back to Adam. Why is that important? Because Paul would later spend a great deal of time talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. That the first Adam was guilty of disobedience. The second Adam was obedient unto his father. That language is actually used of Jesus. He was obedient unto his father, even unto what? Death on the cross. He was obedient. Well, what a contrast. What a contrast between these two individuals. Adam 1, disobedience. Adam 2, obedience. Adam 1, extremely gifted. You think about the fact that Adam 1 was the one that God gifted to have the ability to be able to name all the creatures, all the trees, all the genres of what was there on the earth. Today, we only use about 10 to 15% of our brain power. Can you imagine using all of it? What that would have meant for algebra class back in high school? If we'd have had full capacity? Lord, what happened? It's called the curse. Adam was not restrained in his intellect. But because of his disobedience, the curse came and the ability was diminished because of sin. What an awful thing sin is. The curse is. And yet Adam too comes and he delivers us. And the promise is this, that we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This vile body will be done away with, and we'll receive a body that's pure and holy and undiminished by sin, because there will be no sin. The genealogies show us a contrast, a huge contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. If you want to stay with the first Adam, you have your choice. The wages of sin, though, is death. But, conjunction of contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through whom? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you would use your word to encourage us today. There are some wonderful gems from the genealogies that are included in your nativity that show us various things, that show us the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, and what a contrast it is. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man, free of a sin nature, free to atone for our sin, to give us a way to heaven through His blood. Father, our hearts rejoice this morning in that wonderful, wonderful news. The gospel, as it's called, the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that may be in this room today without Jesus. Maybe they know about Jesus, but I wouldn't want to bet my eternity on knowing about somebody. I want to know them. I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives to draw precious souls unto yourself. But Father, I pray that we might focus our attention upon the person of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, the Savior of sinners, the one who delivers from the curse. Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives, that as we glean a few of these gems from the genealogies, that our estimation in our hearts and minds of Jesus Christ, our Savior, will grow exponentially. And that we would remember just how dependent we are upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray that you would do a work in hearts today. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Help us not to live selfishly, but that we might realize that we are to live as our Savior, meek and orderly and honorably in this world. And we're to share the good news with everyone we come in contact with. Father, I pray that you'd bless your people and help us to be good evangelists. Help us to be good ambassadors as we go out into the world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.